Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 John? 1 John, the first chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James, 1 John, the first chapter, beginning at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Within these verses, we find a great comfort. And that is the fact that there is hope and promise and assurance when we are walking in the light. In fact, one of these verses we'll use at the end of our service today, as we almost always do. And that is the passage that talks about the fact that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's verse 7. What I'd like for us to do this morning is consider the idea of walking in the light, the hope and strength that it gives us, but also the warnings that come with it as well. Now, as this epistle was begun, John has started with declaring the fact that indeed the word of life is Jesus the Christ. Shouldn't surprise us at all that John makes such a proclamation, because John also wrote the epistle that is known as the Gospel of John. And he begins in that gospel by declaring that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And so he picks up that idea in this epistle as well. And not only that, he shows the idea that fellowship with the Father and the Son is for all of us. It's available to each and every individual. And therefore, because of that, there should be a fullness of joy within us as children of God. That even though we may walk in a world that is filled with darkness, we may walk in a world that is filled with sin, with uncertainty, with hardships and trials, nonetheless, there is a fullness of joy that is within us, even when things aren't always going the way we want them to go. Even when people around us, people that might be very close to us, will disappoint us, or even worse, betray us, we can still possess within ourselves that fullness of joy because we're walking in the light. And that fullness of joy comes because we're in fellowship with God. It isn't because everything's always rosy. It isn't because everything is always a tremendous blessing to us. Because there are times when things aren't a blessing to us. There are times when things are just downright hard. But separate and apart from that, we do have a life that has within it that peace that passes understanding. We have a life within us that has that joy of fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so what I would like for us to do this morning in our study together is examine this matter of walking in the light and recognizing that fellowship has within it a foundation that is available to each and every one of us. It's not limited as to who can walk in the light. but rather we recognize some very distinct things presented. So if you've kept your Bibles open, we'll be using this text as our source of an outline, if you will. As an additional note, and I usually mention this at some point early in the lesson, for those who are visiting, passages will be put on the screen. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles or with the passage on the screen. And when it's on the screen, it'll be in the New King James. So if it reads a little differently, that would be the reason. But what we notice, first of all, in our reading is the fact that indeed God is light. We pick that up in verse 5. And it makes clear to us that God is light, and the figure of light is used within the Scriptures to describe that which is good, that which is righteous, that which is true, that which is holy. And so it would only naturally be the fact that God is light. We can open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians and look in the 5th chapter. Beginning at verse 8, we find this is said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." In that particular passage, we note in verse 9 that he tells us this sense of the goodness, righteousness, and truth that is found within the Spirit of God, and our walk with the Lord in that righteousness. And therefore, we need to understand that because of that, the way to find this peace, the way to find this joy, is not to try to go out and make a trek on our own. It's not the idea of the adventurism that we sometimes have, or that sense of self-determination that we as Americans are known for worldwide. It isn't the idea that we go out and we set out on a path and we cut the path that we want to follow and we show our stamina, we show our grit, we show our determination. Those qualities are all great qualities in some aspects of life. But in the spiritual, that's not the case at all. In the spiritual, it is the fact that God is good, God is righteous, God is true, and God is worthy of following. And why would you want to follow anybody else? Much less yourself. We can have all kinds of confidence in our abilities, in the things that we do, as we make a living, as we influence others to good. But ultimately, it comes down to our relationship with God and our willingness to be subservient to Him. And all those great qualities that we may possess, we put them to use while walking in the light. We put them to use by following the path that Jesus has set before us, that God the Father has presented before us as the light. There's another thing that we notice within our passage of reading, and that is the fact that in Him is no darkness at all. This is an absolute statement of fact. It is not open for debate. It is not something to contemplate as to whether or not there are degrees within God of light and darkness. It is a simple statement made. The figure of darkness presented here and in other passages is intended to be the opposite of light. And therefore, it is the opposite of righteousness. It is unrighteousness. It is the opposite of goodness. It is that which is evil. It is the opposite of that which is truth. It is that which is a lie and that which is untrue. Everything that God is not is that which is darkness. And therefore, we can never think of God as countenancing sin. We can never think of God as excusing it in any way. Within the text, we find that He tells us that in His presence there is no darkness at all. And that's the way it is when we deal with God. And let me say to you that this should not be something that scares us. This should not be something that frightens us, and at times I think we let it do just that. We find ourselves so in awe of God, and we become so aware of our own deficiencies that we sometimes think because of that awesomeness of God and because of my own inefficiencies, there will always be a disconnect. And this passage is telling us, maybe not in quite that technical a term, but it's telling us, look, here's God, here's darkness. You get to choose which path you're going to take. And God isn't saying, you're not worthy of coming into the light. He knows my frailties. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my sins. He knows your sins. He knows my temptations. He knows your temptations. And yet this passage tells us clearly that we can walk in the light. We can step into that light with God and follow Him. And so I think we need to recognize that this passage is a passage of insurance and confidence. It is not one that should cause for any of us some apprehension as if we are doomed to fail if we strive to walk in the light. This passage does not say, and in His presence is no darkness at all. And I think that's what we've sometimes read into the passage. It says, in Him is no darkness at all. That is to say, within the being of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that He'll not tolerate fellowship with us as human beings, with our frailties and with our weaknesses. What we will understand, I would hope, at the end of this passage and perhaps throughout our walk together, what we'll understand is that this walk with God in the light isn't limited to those who have honed perfection within their lives. It's a tremendous promise to each and every one of us. There's something else that I would like for us to take from the text, and that is the idea of false fellowships that can arise. And I think what we need to do is look at what is the definition of fellowship. The meaning of fellowship is association. It's the idea of community. It's the idea of communing. It's the idea of joint participation. Now, fellowship arises in a couple of ways as we think about spiritual things. Quite frankly, I think sometimes the word fellowship gets first place in our minds, and I'm not saying this is bad, it's just the reality, when we think about our relationship with one another. But it all begins first and foremost in our relationship with God. It is the idea, when we think about fellowship, it is the idea of sharing likes and dislikes. It's the idea of the things that are loved and the things that are hated. There is that sense in which there are people or beings that have in common these things they hate. They have in common these things they like. They have in common these things they would want to accomplish and these things they do not want to accomplish. That's the sense of a joint participation. That's the sense of fellowship. And so we have that fellowship indeed with one another, but first and foremost, in spiritual things, there must be the fellowship with God. Because we can possess a false fellowship with each other on spiritual things. We do not have the all-knowing mind of God to know the heart of anyone. And so we may have those within our fellowship who are indeed as ungodly as anybody in the world that would never dare come into a church building. But on Sundays and Wednesdays and or any time you're around us, you are just the picture of purity. And I could put myself into that as a danger as well. You don't know what goes on. We need to recognize that that kind of fellowship does require of us a degree of judgment. But what is first and foremost is the fellowship that we as individuals have with God. Because it doesn't matter about the fellowship that we have with one another if there isn't first and foremost the fellowship with God. Because I can be a good guy with y'all, and if I'm not a fellowship with God, it doesn't matter. You can be one of the greatest examples of Christianity that I've ever seen in a church building. But if you're out of fellowship with God, it doesn't matter. And so when we recognize this matter of fellowship, it is necessary to talk about that sense of false fellowship with God, because the danger is there and the danger is presented in the text. The false claim of fellowship, the claim of fellowship doesn't in and of itself make it a fellowship with God. Let me tell you that there are millions and millions of people on this earth that claim fellowship with God. And they call God by a number of different names. And they don't even accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And yet they claim a fellowship with God. There are those, and again, millions on this earth, who claim a fellowship with God, acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, but they are not walking in the light. We have to recognize that there is a problem when we say that we have fellowship and then do not walk with God. So there seems to be a twofold thing going on here. One is we can make a proclamation of fellowship with God having never yet been brought into fellowship with God. It goes back to the comment I made a little bit ago. We can have people in a congregation that we think are in fellowship with God, but yet they are not. But the other thing, and perhaps the one that's most pertinent to us in our discussions of the verse this morning, would be the idea that we make that claim of fellowship and then our lives don't show that claim. Except at the assembly. Except when other Christians are watching. This false claim says that indeed our walk, as we look at verse 6, our walk might be an habitual walk that isn't in fellowship with God because we habitually practice darkness. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. One of the problems that we as Christians, and especially within our fellowship at times, I think, is we lose heart because of the sins that we know that we commit. We lose heart because of the sins that we're battling constantly. And the danger is, the trick is, to recognize the divine tension that God has presented us here. And that is this. To never settle for the weaknesses that we have. Don't settle for the sins that we get caught in again and again and again and again. The practice here that's talked about in verse 6 is the person that says, here's my sin, here's my weakness. God, like it. Like it. I'll give you everything else. In this, I walk my own path. Guess what? What did we talk about earlier? There are only two paths. There's the path of light and there's the path of darkness. There's not the path of Joe Shane. There's not the path of filling your name. God sees my walk as either an habitual walk with God, therefore I don't get to call it by my name, I'm walking in the light. Or an habitual walking within sin. Even if I give lip service to God, God says, you're walking in darkness. And that's the danger that He's warning about within these passages. Our habit is to practice, if we're walking in darkness in verse 6, our habit is to practice what we want. And occasionally, we're going to jump into the light to get God's stamp of approval on ourselves. And to make ourselves feel good for the moment. When that's done, when we kind of got our battery charged, we're back in darkness. Why? Because that is my habit. That's the way I'm going to live my life. I can't do that and claim a fellowship with God or have God claim me as in fellowship with Him. In fact, what do we find the result to be? The result is God says, I'm a liar. So many times we get caught up in, what about this sin or what about that sin or what about this sin? I want to suggest to you that this verse isn't really about this sin or that sin or this weakness or that weakness, etc. It's whether or not you're going to be a liar. It's whether or not I'm going to practice as a liar. In other words, all of those things become or are overshadowed by this lie. If I think I can pop in and out of the light. You know, oftentimes I've looked at this passage and shared with you from time to time the idea that some brethren have a mistaken idea that you're walking in the light and sin takes you, an act of sin takes you out of the light, then you're back in the light. Out of the light, in the light. You're just a yo-yo. In and out, back and forth. That may be a misconception that some people have. But let me tell you what I fear that a greater danger might be. And that's the other way around. The mindset of the child of God that is, in fact, meandering his way through life in darkness and thinks he'll jump in the light and then go back to meandering in darkness and then jumps into the light. I think the passage really is a greater warning to that than this whole idea. And I know brethren have sometimes gotten sidetracked on this idea of you're in the light, you're out of the light, you're in the light, you're out of the light. The greater danger for each and every one of us individually is not whether or not other people perceive us to be running in the light, walking in the light and then jump out and then come back in, and we're walking and then we jump out and come back in. Now the greater danger here I think he's talking about is you're walking in the darkness and decide to jump in the light every now and then. I can't live like that. You can't live like that and be pleasing to God. Over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we're going to read verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given up themselves, given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful sin or the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What are we being called on here to do? What we're being called on here is to make ourselves, by the power of God, that new creature fit to walk in the light, not to walk in the darkness. If I do that, then I'll tell you what. My walk in darkness is uncomfortable. I'll tell you what scares me is the idea of getting comfortable with a sin that I battle. That's uncomfortable because that flies in the face of what this passage tells us in Ephesians as well as other places. The third major point that we want to take from the text is the idea of true fellowship being with God. We looked at the idea of the false fellowship. The true fellowship is to walk in the light. That's what He's talking to us about here. Again, it shows, with the word walking here, it shows the habitual behavior within our lives. And I got to say this to you. It's doable. I think sometimes we take this whole matter of what do we do with a single sin, and it becomes a dismissive excuse for misbehavior, rather than recognizing that our real responsibility is to let this be a continual manner of living our lives. Verse 7. But if we walk. Now remember in verse 6 He'd used the word walk. In verse 6 He'd said walk in darkness. In verse 7. But if we walk in the light. The same idea of walking in darkness applies to walking in the light. Therefore, it's not an impossible task. So we cannot have a defeatist attitude about the idea of whether or not we can do it. It's doable. In fact, from God's perspective, I expect He looks down and sees thousands and millions of His children doing it all the time. So I shouldn't be looking at it as something that, I don't think any of us are really able to walk in the light. Yes, we are. And that is no statement of arrogance, of self-righteousness. It should be the expectation of every child of God for every day of their life. We've got some passages that make this point. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter again, in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It's not necessary to walk in that way. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, verse 8, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. You sure get the impression that God thinks this is something that's doable. You get the idea that God says, you can walk in the light. In fact, I expect you to walk in the light. In fact, you've got to walk in the light if you want to be one of my children and have the hope of eternal life. I think we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. Instead of living a life that is characterized by evil and unrighteousness and error, while claiming to be in fellowship with God, we need to live in harmony with God's goodness, God's righteousness, and God's truth. If we do so, we are going to have that spiritual well-being and that joy that we looked at the beginning. Because of this, we are able to have fellowship with one another. This fellowship is our joint participation together in our relationship to God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is because we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been washed away. It is because we are able as children of God to recognize the power that's found in that relationship to God. We find the power that's represented within the blood of Jesus Christ. My little children, from our reading, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me tell you what, our sins need to be the exception to the rule and not the rule. If they become the rule, we're not walking in the light. They are the exception to the rule. We all recognize the power of this. We all recognize the influence of the light within our lives. And we certainly recognize 1 Corinthians 10:13. The fact that God provides a way of escaping every temptation. No matter what that temptation is. And remember, that temptation word there is not the idea of the trials and the difficulties of life. It's sins. Listen, there are trials and difficulties of life that quite frankly may do me in. You may say, wait, what are you talking about? I'm saying I could run into some trials that lead to my death, my physical death. So God isn't saying every tribulation you get into, I'll get you out of it. No. It may be that the devil has some people that are going to crush me physically. But if I have the hope of eternal life, so what? There may be some circumstances that I create for myself that just make a mess I've got to work through. And God says you've got to work through them. So remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not about the trials of life. It's about sins that have to battle. And that's the power to me of this verse in the fact that God provides a way of escaping every one of those temptations. It seems to me, as I stated earlier, there seems to be two extremes as we examine this whole idea of walking in the light. And that has to do with the idea of every sin taking us out of the light, or that the idea we can sin with immunity. That is, that we're walking in the light, and therefore any sins I commit, so what? I've got the blood of Christ, and it's the windshield wiper that just keeps taking my sins while I keep walking in them. Notice, this passage does not promise the blood of Jesus Christ for those who walk in darkness, those who walk in sin. It's promised to those who walk in the light and commit sin. The blood of Christ is there to cleanse us. One of the problems we can get into, and I battle this, others battle this. We want to micromanage the walk of another. We want to take the sin that somebody commits and we want to call it a walk in darkness. When in fact it may not be a walk in darkness at all. It is a sin they've committed. So those who would say every sin is a walk in darkness and therefore you're out of the light, and everybody who says you can walk in your sins while walking in the light and you've got the hope of salvation, and the other says you're going to be lost, both of those views are, now this is a really old expression, but I think there's enough country in us here to understand it. Both of them are whittling on God's end of the stick. One of the greatest pleasures that guys get in life as a young boy especially is getting that pocket knife and finding yourself a stick and starting to whittle on it. Well, God has His end. Don't whittle on it. Whittle on your end of the stick. Don't get busy granting the grace of God to somebody that God will decide the grace is there or not. And don't take away the grace that God has given to them. Both are whittling on God's end of the stick. Now let me say this. You're not whittling on God's end of the stick when you take God's word and say to somebody, from what I see, you've never entered the light. Or, from what I see you're walking habitually in this sin. And you can't be walking in the light. While there are two extremes, there is the truth of the passage that we need to know and understand. The one extreme is the idea that every sin takes us out of the light. And the other extreme is that we can sin with immunity. And neither of those are correct. And we need to stay away from them. What is required? It is that we confess. That idea of confessing, we need to understand what it means. It is the idea of saying, God, you're right. I agree with you. That's confession here in 1 John, the first chapter. When I commit a sin, I recognize it as such, and I don't try to hide it. I say, God, you're right. I'm acknowledging, I'm agreeing with God. And so we need to recognize that within our lives. There are times, while walking in the light, that we commit sin. If we refuse to acknowledge that before God, has nothing to do with acknowledging anything before anybody else. First and foremost, it's acknowledging it before God. It may require at some point my acknowledging it to someone else or even a group of people. But first and foremost, what I've got to be willing to do is say, God, I agree. You were right. I was wrong. Because you know, that's what sin is. Sin is disagreeing with God, contradicting God, and saying, God, I'm the one that sets the standard. Oh, no, I'm not. And neither are you. So we must humbly come to that position of being willing to say, God, you're right. In fact, if you don't, he spells out the consequences in those passages as well. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so let us all strive to walk in the light as He is in the light. That brings us to 1 John, the first chapter, and verse 7. Would you get out your songbooks, please?